Praise the Lord.
God's goodness is worth singing about. Is that good, Melvin? I guess this broke. What's over here?
Gotta be an engineer.
Yeah.
Need a bigger clip.
It's got tape on it, so it's... We don't need this one. Hey, man. It makes sense. It would make sense to submit to a God that is good. Amen. You can turn to the book of Amos. Amos, one of the prophets. If you know where to look after, it'll be after Daniel, after Joel. Amos is in there. Probably one of the easier ones to find. Amos chapter 4. So Amos chapter 4, I'm gonna go ahead and start reading from verse 6. I'm gonna go ahead and read the whole thing just to see what God is saying here. And then we're gonna look at what He's doing. We're gonna focus in on why He says what He says in verse 12, which is prepare to meet thy God. Let's read verse 6. It says, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months of the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained on, and the piece whereupon it rained, another withered. So two or three cities wandered into the one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palm were devoured them. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence, after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not turned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thoughts, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Let's go ahead and pray real quick. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the opportunity that we have here to gather together. We're grateful for the word that you've given us. We're thankful, Lord, that we can have it, that we can open it and study it freely. Lord, we ask that you would bless the time that we spend together here as we meditate upon your word. We pray for blessing upon all of our brethren that are meeting in your name, that are preaching your word, Lord, those that want to draw close to you, Lord. We just ask that you'd help them and bless them, guide us, Lord. Lord Jesus, we ask for those that are sickly among us and those that are elderly. Lord, we pray for Miss Edgman. Lord, we ask that you just give her comfort and be with her and the family as they go through this, Lord. For Sylvia, Lord, and just so many others, Lord, we can't even mention them all right now. But Lord, you know who they are, and we ask for your blessing upon all of their lives. Help us with understanding this morning and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, he spells out what he's doing here, and he talks about in verse 12, he says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee. This is a declaration that God is giving. He's saying, because of this, because of the verses that we just said, because of this, I am going to do this following thing. He says, therefore, I am going to do this unto you. He's declaring judgment. God is going to bring judgment upon them because of what we saw in the first few verses. He says, therefore, prepare to meet thy God. These words, you know, a lot of times we might, whenever we read them really quick and don't think about them too much, they sound kind of like an invitation where God is kind of gently giving us an invitation saying, prepare to meet your God, right? I want you to prepare and get ready for our meeting together. But this is not how he's doing it. He's not giving a gentle altar call, an invitation that he's doing. God is actually pronouncing, he's declaring judgment upon them. He's saying, prepare. He's saying, brace yourself. You're going to meet me. Amen. Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, I am the Lord who is known as the Lord of hosts. I am the commander of the angelic beings of all the hosts and angels. I am the God that commands all of them, and you are now under judgment, and I'm going to meet you. Get ready. Brace yourself. This is a declaration of God's judgment for them. He is saying, you have refused the grace that I've been offering again and again, and now you better prepare yourself because I am coming to battle. That is what he's saying here when he says, prepare to meet thy God. The Lord of hosts, he is coming. I think it's amazing to think about, like, he says, prepare to meet thy God, and then he talks about who this God is, right? It's the God. In other words, this is such a dreadful, declaration that God is giving here. He says, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, this is God, the creator. He's the one that's saying, prepare to meet thy God. He's the one that's saying, I have just declared judgment upon you. Do you have any idea how serious this is, Israel? Are you not paying attention? Are you not listening? The one that created you, the one that made you, the one that has been maintaining you and that has been providing for you. This is the same one that is now saying, I am coming in judgment. Now, this is a serious thing. He says, he that createth the wind and declareth unto man what is, he that knows everything. He knows all that, he knows man's thoughts. He knows everything that's going through your mind. He that maketh the morning darkness, that treadeth upon high places of the earth. This is the Lord. The God of hosts is his name. He is the God of hosts. This is the Lord of the angelic armies. So imagine that. Imagine how terrifying this declaration should have been. This should have been a terrifying declaration to the house of Israel. They should have woken up at this. I mean, this is the God of the armies and the angels. Remember, the same army that destroyed Israel at this time, God actually used one angel to protect them, to protect Judah from that same army. One angel protected Judah from the armies that destroyed Israel. God is the God of hosts. This is a commander in chief of the angels. And he just declared that he is going to come in judgment against Israel. This is a real declaration, a very serious one, and it should have been taken very serious. But why did it have to come to this? Why does he come to this conclusion? He says, therefore, why did it have to come to this point? Why did they have to be declared by God like declaring war against another nation? Why did it have to come to this? Why did this grace that he was offering them before have to finalize in judgment? Well, it's because they ignored the mercy that God was extending to them before. And when you ignore mercy, it becomes judgment. They ignored the mercy, And now judgment was unavoidable. That's why it got to this place. Look at all the things he says. In verse 6, he talks about the things that he had done in order to catch their attention, in order for them to return to their God. And instead of returning to their God, they continued in their ways and they did not repent. It says that he gave them famine. Verse 6, I also give you cleanness of teeth. Right? He's not talking about dental hygiene and, you know, flossing. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, hey, I didn't give you any food, so you had nothing to eat, so you didn't have chicken in your teeth. Right? There's cleanness of teeth because I gave you a famine. There was no food. He withheld food from them. And you know what? When he was withholding food from them, he was expecting them to think, hey, who's the one that provides food? We should probably return to him. And they didn't. They didn't return. And God is thinking, I don't understand this. I withheld food. Why didn't you return to me? They didn't. Verse 7 and 8, he has drought. He withheld the rain from them. And he did it in different ways. He said, oh, I even made it rain in one spot and the other spot had no rain. So that y'all would think, hey, why don't we seek the one who provides rain? I mean, whenever they needed water in the desert, didn't they be able to go up to the rock and the rock actually provided them something to drink? They know who the God and the Creator and the one who has the power to feed them and to give them water was. Why didn't they return unto him? Well, that's where God is, if you could say it, confounded. God is listing this out saying, I withheld rain, I withheld food, and you did not return unto me. And he doesn't understand why. Why aren't they returning unto me? He struck their crops also with destructive winds and heat waves, with mildew, with locusts. I mean, he brought a bunch of different pestilences and disease, war. He even says, I even made it so that y'all weren't winning battles. So that maybe, like we've seen in the past, you would, whenever you lose a battle, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, what's going on? Can you help us? But you still didn't come to me. God cannot understand. Why would y'all not return unto me? And you know, it is tricky to understand. Why do we do the things we do? Why don't we just turn to the Lord when we should? They were overthrown. He even says, it seems like he did some things that were wildly uncommon as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 11. God was doing something incredible and sparing some of you, hoping that those that were spared would seek God. But you still did not return unto me, saith the Lord. And that is why he ends with therefore. He says, therefore, because you did not hearken to my voice when I called, because you did not come to me, because you did not turn whenever I was telling you to turn, then now I have to come to this conclusion. Prepare to meet thy God. I am going to judge you. And the truth is, this isn't just what happened to Israel, because this did happen to Israel as a nation right here. This is what he's talking about. But this is happening individually all the time. This is happening in people's lives. God is calling. God is reaching out. God is trying to say, hey, return unto me. And he's giving you out all these methods that he uses to call us to repentance. And we're not listening. We don't want to return. We don't want to repent. We don't want to get right with God. Even though he's reaching out to us, it's happening right now. It's happening. Maybe somebody in this room, probably a lot of us in this room, there's something you're doing and God is not happy with it. And he's reaching out. He's telling you, return, and you're not returning. Somebody in this room, maybe he's not saved and you've been resisting God for a long time and he's given you different methods. He's been trying to reach out to you saying, hey, turn from your way. And you just keep resisting saying, no, I don't want to turn. Well, listen, you better turn soon because you don't want that mercy to become judgment one day.
Right.
God is still calling people to turn. He's still calling people to repent. He's still calling. If you have life today, you have opportunity. This is the truth. You can come to him. And the great thing about it is he was always open to it, right? He was always open. His arms were always stretched out saying, hey, all I want from you is to turn from what you've been doing. Sometimes We're blessed and yet we're still ungrateful. We're hurting and instead of turning to God, we come resentful. Some are hearing the truth and they're unmoved by it. Listen, God uses many methods to call us to repentance. So we need to respond before His mercy becomes judgment. I want to talk about then the different methods that God uses, because this was what was interesting to me. God gets to this point where He says, you know, be prepared to meet thy maker. But why did He get to this point? God had used different methods to try to call them, to try to get them to return, and they wouldn't return. And that's what's happening today. God is using different methods in your life. And he's saying, hey, He's trying to catch your attention. He's trying to say, hey, return unto me. Get right with me. Turn from your way. And yet we keep refusing. How many methods of God are we going to refuse before we respond to His calling? So let's look at the first one. I want to talk about God uses blessings to call you to repentance. Did you know that God uses blessing as a call to repentance? God actually uses good things, the goodness of God, the goodness of God. God is good and He's good and He does good things to you. But you know what? A lot of times we mistake that and think, oh, God approves of me. God isn't giving you good stuff all the time because He approves of you. You should understand that the goodness of God calls you to repentance. It's not calling you and saying that you're okay the way you are. He's saying, I'm still good to you, but that should be a light on in your mind saying, hey, how can it be that God has been so good to me? His kindness is meant to draw you towards Him. Amen. And like I said, that just makes sense. If God is good and He's kind to you and He's blessing you and you see rich blessings in your life, wouldn't you just automatically think, man, I should worship Him. I should submit to Him. I should love this God back that loves me. I should recognize the blessings of God and turn from my ways and be right with Him. But blessings that are supposed to soften our heart, many times they end up hardening our heart. Amen. We receive blessings and we think we're okay. I actually want to turn to Hosea. Hosea... It's before Hosea, chapter 2, because Hosea and Amos are contemporary. They're right there together. And it's interesting because Hosea, approaches Israel explaining how God has been using goodness to draw them. He's been using His goodness. He's been kind to them. He's been loving to them. And they didn't repent. And then in Amos, we see that He was sending pestilences and He was doing other things and they didn't repent. What is going on? God was doing all kinds of things and they still weren't repenting. But look at what He was doing in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. Y'all know the story of Hosea, right? This is the prophet that had to marry a prostitute so that he could see and show and understand the position God was whenever His people had left Him for other gods. And Hosea actually had to love her and actually had to provide for her while she was with other men. It says in verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. He was the one providing corn. He was the one providing oil. He was the one providing for her. And yet she was not listening. She was not seeing it. She was still with her people. And God is saying, I'm providing for you again and again. I'm blessing you and you're continuing on in your way. In fact, you despise the good things that I give to you. You despise me because you end up thinking that it's you probably, right? Prosperity should lead us to praise, but many times instead of having gratitude and recognizing our dependence on God, whenever we have prosperity, we end up getting prideful. Yep.
It's true.
I mean, whenever you receive, every good gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Okay, we should not forget this. God is the one that gives us good gifts. Everything good that you have in your life, it's from God.
It's true.
But instead of recognizing that, we start thinking, we're the ones that did it. We deserve it. We're probably better than them. That's why we have more than them. We work harder than them. But that's not true. God has just blessed you. And He's expecting you to recognize that. And He's expecting you to be grateful to God. And you know, He's patient and long-suffering for you, and He's so good to you that you end up thinking that because He's good to you, you think He's giving you permission. Don't mistake His mercy with permission. He's not saying, oh, you're permitted to do anything you want, and that's why you haven't seen any judgment up until now. No, the reason you haven't seen any judgment up until now is the goodness of God.
Amen.
But I think it's worth turning to, and that is Romans chapter 2. You know what it says, but let's actually read it. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness?" You despise the riches of His goodness. You're despising the goodness of God. Whenever He's blessing you, whenever He's giving you prosperity, whenever you feel good. And isn't this the truth? A lot of times when we are healthy, when we have full bellies, when we feel good, when we have a lot of money, we don't see God. We don't think we need God. We think we're fine. He says, "You despise the riches of His goodness and the forbearance and His long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." You, instead of allowing God's goodness to work the work that He's trying to do, He's trying to get you to repent. He's trying to, in a merciful, right, kind way, try to get you to repent. You are hardening your heart and not allowing God to do His work in your heart. The blessings of God carries a message. It's a call for you to get right with Him.
Amen.
It's a call. God's, every time you think about the blessings of God in your life, you shouldn't just assume that your life is without sin, that your life is fine with God. You should recognize that God is good and you are undeserving of that.
Right.
And it should draw you to repentance.
Yep.
Amen. So God actually uses blessings as one of the methods to bring you to repentance. And He did that for Israel. In Hosea, it teaches us that, and they still didn't repent. Yet they returned not unto the Lord. Even though He was good to them, even though He was blessing them and giving them prosperity, they were not returning unto the Lord. So God uses blessing. But as we saw in Amos, God uses affliction to call you to repentance. You know, the truth is, when comfort isn't waking you up, well, maybe pain will. And why it doesn't seem logical, as we read in Amos, it doesn't seem logical. Why were they letting it go so far? It doesn't seem logical in our life. Why, if God is kindly blessing us, trying to wake us up and show us the error that we're in, and being very gentle and long-suffering towards us, why don't we wake up at that moment? Instead of rejecting that, instead of lifting ourselves up in pride, we reject God and what He's trying to tell us, and it's like we're forcing His hand to where He has to give us pain because that's the only way we're going to listen. We actually force the hand of God many times. God oftentimes allows suffering because His kindness isn't reaching us anymore.
Amen.
He allows loss to reveal what really matters. A lot of times we don't think straight. We're thinking of very carnal, physical things, and God sees the big picture. He's back, further back. He sees everything, and He knows what's important for your life. Don't ever think that God isn't good, because God is good. And those things that you think aren't good about God, you might just be mistaken. It's not that He's not good. He sees the full picture and He's trying to get you straight. He wants the best for you. And that's why He's trying to wake you up. And if the blessings and the kind gentleness of God isn't waking you up, He might just have to allow you to suffer through some things, hoping that you would wake up, hoping that that will get your attention. As He did to Israel at this time, He allows loss to reveal what truly is important in your life. You know, whenever we lose a job, we might start thinking about how much we depend on God.
True.
More than whenever we have a good job, we probably don't think about God as much as we should.
Amen.
When you lose a loved one, a relative, we might actually start thinking about what's important in life and what we've been doing with our life. How important have you been taking the time to love your family like you should? And when you lose them, you might realize you lived for a lot of things that just weren't important. Whenever they pass away, you might realize that phone that you've been, you know, fixated on isn't as important as you thought it was. Maybe spend some more time with those people that you love. But the loss of things, a lot of times, is supposed to draw us to the real important things. It's supposed to draw us to what really matters in life. And God is doing that. God is trying to get our attention, and He allows us to go through loss. He allows us to go through suffering. He allows affliction. He actually uses affliction.
True.
He's trying to capture our attention. He's trying to get us to repent. He's calling us to that. And yet, a lot of times, we end up chasing what we lost instead of realizing what really matters. We lost something, and we're so focused and fixated on the thing we lost, we don't get the message that God is calling us to actually look at other things that are important. Be careful. Affliction really does humble, right? It humbles the proud. And it will expose your need. And obviously God doesn't always work in this exact pattern, but if you're not listening to God whenever He's blessing you, then what are you expecting next? You might have to go through some affliction for God to get your attention. Psalm 34, I like this one verse. Because it shows something that we often overlook. Psalm 34, let me remember what verse. Verse 18. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." You know, a lot of times we forget that. The Lord is nigh. He's close to those that are of a broken heart. Those that have been afflicted or gone through things or that have been humbled, those that actually have been brought to this place, God is actually close to you at that time. A lot of times we think, oh, whenever we're going through bad things, whenever we're going through affliction, we're going through loss, we think God has left me, God has gone far, God is far from me. That's not true. God is close. He's nigh to those that are of a broken heart. He's close to you. He's just waiting for you to realize that and turn to Him. But again, a lot of times, whenever God actually brings affliction upon our life, instead of doing what the message is supposed to do, instead of getting that message that God is trying to tell us, hey, return unto me, we end up running from God. We end up saying, I'm not going to go to church again. I'm not going to read my Bible again. Why should I believe in God? Look at all the things I go through. That's not the time to get far from God. That's the time to draw nigh to God. Because He's right there. So God sends affliction. Yes, it's to draw us nearer to Him. And we often let it drive us further away from Him. Pain sometimes is a voice that God uses to try to get our attention so that we can come to Him. So that in the end, it will be better off for us. Listen, sometimes God needs you to wake up so that you can be spiritually sound. be spiritually right. And so you might suffer some physical things. You might suffer some profitable losses. You might suffer some economic issues. You might suffer some of these things, but God might get a hold of you and you can get right spiritually. Then that would be better off for you.
Amen.
And God sees that. God knows that. And you should know that. So God uses blessing and God uses affliction to call you to repentance. But you know God also uses messengers to call you to repentance? God actually will give you a warning before judgment. A clear warning. And we see that throughout the scriptures. We see Noah preaching out. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was giving out warning. You see Jonah actually walking through Nineveh, giving a warning. Jonah, that didn't even want to go because they were his enemies. God still had compassion on them and he still sent a preacher.
Yes.
God sends messengers to actually give you a clear message because he's trying to call out the attention. He's saying, hey, you need to repent. God is trying to get you to see your error and he's calling you to repentance. God uses messengers to do this. The thing about it is a lot of times is God's message is clear. And we see the prophets and we see what they said. God's message was clear, but it wasn't always appreciated. It wasn't always comfortable. God's message is clear a lot of times, but we don't like what we hear. Amos was preaching, Amos was saying some things, you know, and they might have sounded very offensive to these people. Actually, they did. I don't know if it was the high priest, but it was one of the priests slaps him across the face for what he was saying. This message that preachers have to preach, the messengers that Jesus sends out to preach is a message that offends people because it's clear. God has this will, God has this way, and if you are not following that, then you're wrong. That's a clear message, but it's not comfortable to hear. It's not comfortable to hear because it's a call to repentance. It's a call to turn. And boy, listen, everybody needs this. Everybody needs to turn. You're having to turn from something. If God's word doesn't affect you and doesn't call you, it doesn't convict you, it doesn't make you realize your sin, it doesn't offend you, it doesn't make you feel uncomfortable, then you're probably perfect. Because there's no other way that it wouldn't do that. God's word is gonna convict you of sin. And it's gonna make you feel it, and it's gonna confront you. You know, the Word of God isn't confusing. If preachers finish their message, and you're confused as to what I'm supposed to do, then the preacher hasn't done a good job. The preacher's supposed to not create confusion in your life. He's supposed to present a clear message, and make you have to make a decision. Because that's what God is calling. God is calling you to make a decision. Here's a right way, here's a wrong way, and you decide. This is the way, this is not the way, and you decide what to do. God wants you to be confronted with a decision, and he sends messengers. He sends messengers to get his message across. God's message does call for a decision. And I do want to look at 2 Chronicles because this is a good one to see too. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. God sent messengers. And he wants you to get right with him. And this is the point the whole time. He says, why haven't you turned unto me? You keep running away from me. You know, God is the answer. God is the answer. You're running away from God as if God is some evil being that's trying to hurt you. No, God is not the evil being trying to hurt you. You are in a bad state. You're in a bad situation. You're headed for condemnation. And God is the one that's reaching out his arms wanting to save you. So why are you running from God? God, he's using different methods. He's using blessings. He's using afflictions, and he's even using messengers to call out, to call you to repentance. Look at what it says in verse 15. Let's read 14. So this is 2 Chronicles 36, 14. It says, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. And they polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." He had compassion on them. And so he sent messengers, messengers to preach, messengers to say, shout out, repent of the sin that you're in and get right with God. This is because God had compassion on them. In verse 16 it says, "But they mocked the messengers of God, and they despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." Wow. Listen, if you are rejecting the preacher, if you're rejecting the message of the gospel, if you're rejecting his message, if you are rejecting the call to repent, there might become a time where there is no more remedy.
Right.
God is looking for a remedy. God actually wants you to be prepared to meet him. This is true. He does want you to be prepared to meet him. But if you keep rejecting his call to repent, then there will be no remedy. There will be no solution, no reconciliation in that time. God sends a messenger. He's giving you another chance to repent, another chance to turn. So God uses blessings. He uses affliction. He uses messengers. And you know, he even uses delay. God uses delay.
Amen.
In a hope that you would repent.
Amen.
Time is truly mercy.
Yes.
The mercies of the Lord are new every morning.
Amen.
You know what that means? That means you shouldn't be here. That means you don't deserve to be here. That means the fact that you're here, it's pure mercy of the Lord, because you do not deserve it. And you should not neglect that. And God is not just, neglecting his call, his promises, because he has promised to judge. And he is just. And so you say, well, how can a just judge allow us to get away with such evil things? How can a just God allow certain men to do such evil and horrible things? And you're probably thinking about somebody else when you should be thinking about yourself. But the question is still valid. Why? And how can he do that? It's because he still has hope that you would repent.
Amen.
He doesn't want you to perish. And we will see this in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. Again, a very common verse. This is no new message. This is the same message it's always been. God is calling out to you to repent and get right with him, because he offers salvation. But you continue to choose not to repent. You continue to choose your own way. You don't want to. You're stubborn. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning the promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is going to judge. Yes, God is going to bring justice upon earth. He's going to bring justice upon every single person. He will judge. But he hasn't done so yet. And if you're alive, he hasn't done so with you yet. And there's a reason for that. Because there's that hope. There's that hope that you will return. There's that hope that you will repent. Every day that God gives you life, it's a gift. And there's an expectation of repentance. God is expecting you to repent. And he waits. It's not because he's forgotten. It's because he hopes. He hopes that you will repent. As he said in Acts 17, if haply they might feel after him and find him. If there's a chance, hopefully you would turn to God. So the point is, God wants you to respond before mercy turns into judgment.
Amen.
God's mercy is a limited opportunity. It doesn't last forever. It has a time limit, and it shouldn't be ignored. But when you ignore mercy, it will turn into the very proof that judgment is deserved. Yeah. God says, I did this, and you wouldn't turn to me. I did this, and you wouldn't turn to me. I sent them, and you wouldn't turn to me. I gave you space, and you wouldn't turn to me. Now, because you have ignored my mercy, then judgment is deserved.
Amen.
John chapter 3:36 says that if you believe, you have eternal life. But he that believeth not will not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Listen, if you reject God after he has so out of his goodness been merciful to you with blessings, with affliction, with messengers, and still suffering you to have life, if he's done all this and you keep rejecting him, you will not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon you. He provided himself. He actually became a man. And it says that by the blood, his blood, whose blood? That's God's blood.
Yes.
He died in order to save you from your sins. And you reject that? There's no hope for you. The wrath of God abides upon you. There was a space shuttle. A lot of you probably remember it. I wasn't born at that time. It was 1986. So I almost there. But it was they call it the Challenger disaster. You probably remember it was a space shuttle that NASA had scheduled to be presented live on television. And they had warnings by the engineers saying, listen, the O-rings aren't going to work because it's too cold outside. We should delay the mission. And they didn't heed the warnings. They didn't listen to them. They ignored the warnings. And that thing went up and exploded on live TV, from what I understand. They didn't listen. They didn't listen to the warnings. There were people who knew, and they were giving them warnings. They said, don't do it. And they did not listen. Don't let your life become a disaster.
Amen.
God has given you warnings. God is calling out to you. He's using different methods. He's saying, hey, listen, I'm giving you blessings. Why don't you recognize that your relationship with me is important and return to me? You don't want to listen. He gives you some affliction. He's saying, hey, come on, wake up, return to me. And you don't want to heed. You run away further. And then he sends a preacher. He sends messengers saying, hey, repent of your sin. God is a God who will forgive you. And he paid the price to be able to forgive you. And you still say, no, I don't want to listen. And you keep running away from God. And God still holds on to some hope. And he leaves you alive. He gives you life. He gives you breath. He allows you to live. And he's just hoping that you would return and repent. But if you do not heed the warnings, if you don't listen to what he's telling you, then one day there's going to be no time left.
Right.
And God will have to judge you. And there will be no more remedy for your sin. So don't ignore mercy. Listen to it.
Amen.
Respond to the call of Jesus. Respond to the calls of God as he's using different methods to capture your attention. Respond and repent and be saved.
Amen.
This is the message that God wants you to hear. Your sin has put you in a place where you will receive the judgment of God. But he has paid that debt for you. In himself, he died on the cross to save you from that. And he's giving you warnings. And he's inviting you to return to him. Don't ignore those warnings and be saved today. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we